Turn again to John's Gospel and the second chapter. Beginning in verse 18, let's hear the Word of God. The Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning, Lord. We open up your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. Jesus has just put on quite a display in the temple, driving out the animals and such. So the atmosphere around the temple at that particular point in time was probably pretty intense. Prior to that, the merchants and the money changers, they were enjoying another profitable day. They'd always look forward to the holidays. Good merchants that they were. But then this stranger walks in. He just comes in and he starts to wreak havoc there in the temple yard, and chasing out the animals and turning over the tables and manufacturing for himself a whip made out of ropes that were just laying around. That changes the whole flavor of the day. I wonder if you notice as we read through that account in the scripture, not a single individual raised a hand to fight back. Nobody tried to defend themselves. Nobody dared. They just were outnumbered by a single individual. Who was this guy? Who was this man? And why was he there? I mean, was he angry over a bad deal that he'd had with one of these merchants? Did somebody sell him a blemished lamb when he was supposed to be getting an unblemished? Was he angry about some transaction? Was he a madman? Had he just drifted in off the street and just lost his mind? Or did they not respond? Because deep inside of themselves, there was a suspicion that there was something more to this fellow, that maybe he was a prophet of God. And even though they'd been doing these things all along, maybe there was just a twinge of conviction for having done that. Maybe they were afraid of him. Maybe they just said, you know what? We got to be careful, because how we treat this man matters, ultimately. Well, there were leaders, there were people who governed the temple, and they were not unaware of what was going on. They saw the commotion, heard the commotion, they saw the activity that was going on, and this incident needed to be addressed. So they ask Jesus to justify his actions. They say to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things? Justify your behavior to us. There's got to be a reason. You think you're okay in doing this. Do you explain yourself to us?" We have the benefit of the scriptures. And we can go back and read the account in hindsight. And when we do that, we can look at such a request from these people and you say, you know what? In light of who Jesus is, that demand of them was just stupid. Do you know what is not considered at all? They're looking at overturned tables and animals running down the street. Do you know what's not considered at all is the fact that they were engaged in sinful activity? They don't for one second contemplate the idea that it was their sinfulness that brought about the need for Christ's action. Did they care about purity of worship? Did they even have the slightest bit of concern about how they were approaching a holy God? Well, no and no. They could care less. They were involved in one activity. The temple was merely a backdrop for what they were really about. They had no idea of their own spiritual state. Their biggest concern was to maintain the status quo. They wanted to keep things the way that they'd always been. And Jesus represented change. Jesus was a reformer. And he was going in to stir the pot, but not for the sake of stirring the pot. He needed them to become acquainted with the sinfulness of their behavior. The Jewish leaders. I said, "What sign do you show us? Show us a sign. Show us a miracle." Remember when Jesus was taken before Herod? That's what Herod wanted. We heard about all your activities. We heard about how you ministered to people and you performed these great miracles. Show me something. I'm the king after all. Some tricks. That's what these guys are saying. Show us a sign. They wanted God to perform some miracle to just astound them, you know, for their own entertainment. This demand from them was not only stupid, but it was very wicked. Rather than recognize their own sin and confess it and repent of it, they wanted the divine to be a puppet and to satisfy them. Do for me. One of the greatest faults, one of the greatest problems that the 21st century church experiences is that it's me-centered. It's not God-centered. People come to churches and are self-centered. What are you doing for me this week? What's going to happen today so that when I walk out the door at the end of the service, I can say, boy, I feel really good now. Wasn't that music fantastic? Boy, it really had a beat, had me going good. Wasn't it wonderful that the preacher only talked for 10 minutes? Got to keep them short sermons, man. He understands us. He understands us. We have more important things for us to do. Some things never change. It's the sinful heart of man. It's always self-centered. These guys are different. Do something for me. If, in fact, they were more aware of the writings of the prophets, they would have understood that the act that Jesus did, the cleansing of the temple, was their sign. Jesus, in doing so, was fulfilling what the prophet Malachi had said. Malachi 3, it said, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to the temple, and he will purify the sons of Levi. This action of Jesus was a sign, had they known their own scriptures. Of course, that's not what they were looking for. We have to make an assumption. We have to assume that these guys are totally unaware of who Jesus is. They apparently had heard nothing of the miracle at Cana. And somehow or another, Jesus must have been involved in some other ministry between Cana and this point. Because there were some other signs that had been so was reported. Just not recorded. They had a failing memory when it came to the idea of remembering that it was the Baptist, it was John, who pointed this guy out, who pointed Jesus Christ out as what? The Lamb of God. They're hearing nothing. Their ears are closed to spiritual truth. Lord, help us if we ever find ourselves in that same situation. Well, we can no longer hear spiritual truth. And even though they had all of the prophets, all of the writings describing the coming Messiah, they were oblivious to who Jesus was. It had not yet sunk in, nor likely would ever. Jesus, we see in a moment of condescension, says, all right, I'll give you a sign. He didn't perform a miracle for him. He didn't do a tap dance, sing a song. But give him a sign. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Well, this was going to be a sign given to them that was not going to be done today. It would be a sign fulfilled much later down the road. But they are looking about their grand facility, and he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Was too much to comprehend. Just on a side note, how many times is it that we're given some spiritual truth and it is too much for us to comprehend? We have to go back and meditate and think and research. Search the scriptures to say, is this truth? Is what I've heard true? Jesus tells them, I'm giving you this sign, and it blows their mind. Whoa, what are you talking about? Now, obviously we know, because we're told in a couple verses later, that Jesus is talking about the body that he's in. But they didn't get that. And they challenge him. And they say, hey, look, guy, I know you think highly of yourself. I think you think you're a superstar or something, but listen up. We've been working on this temple for 46 years. Understand, the temple wasn't completed at that time. They had 3 years to go before it would be completed. And by the time they got it completed, 7 years later, it was completely razed. Been working on it for 46 years. And you're going to put it up in 3 days. I mean, they didn't even have extreme home makeover to look at in those days, where they could build a house in a week. Jesus is saying he's going to build a temple in 3 days. They're not getting it. It's not penetrating the mind. It's clear they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But you know what? They weren't the only ones that didn't understand. Jesus had some disciples that were standing there. And they didn't understand. It never became clear to them until after the resurrection. They heard Jesus make this statement. They worked with Jesus for 3.5 years in ministry, never believing everything he said until the resurrection. And that's when this sunk in. Some things take time. You know, Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing. And sometimes that hearing is over and over and over and over. And you say, I heard that before, but I need to hear it again. I heard that before, but I don't quite remember everything. You never want to get to the point where you've heard it before and you're so familiar with it that you think there's nothing else to learn. Listening to R.C. Sproul one night, and he was talking about when he was a professor in one of the colleges he was at, giving an assignment to his students. And he told them, he gave them a passage of Scripture. And the assignment was that they were to go and draw out 50 things out of that passage. And I said, you know, that's work. That's a lot of work to go and do that. You look at a small passage of Scripture and you say, how am I going to draw 50 things out of there? And he said the students were working, and they were calling each other up, and he said, hey, we got this. What do you have? You know, comparing notes, trying to do all these things. And a day came, they turned the assignments in, and R.C. took them in, and he looked at them, and he said, this is really, really great, guys. For next week is to take that same passage, find 50 more. Find 50 more things to come out of there. My guess is many of his students were bald-headed by the time it was over, tearing their hair trying to find something. But the idea is we can never exhaust this book. We can never exhaust God's word to us. We go back and we feed on it and we draw out more. The disciples had the privilege of walking with Jesus, learning face to face. And yet there was still so much more for them to take in. God will give us the grace. He'll give us the grace that we need to understand. But we do have a responsibility to apply ourselves and go into it. Jesus moves on, and in the 23rd verse, he says, he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, and many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. That was a part of Christ's ministry, and that was part of the apostolic ministry, was the performing of miracles. God had blessed his. They were evidences of the divine calling. And of course, Jesus is the Son of God. And people are seeing what Christ is doing. He's going one place and he's healing sick people. And he's going some other place. And somebody who's got a crippled arm is asked to just stretch it out, and it's completely whole. Dead people are coming back to life. He's going and praying over them. That's sensational. People like sensational. Hey, did you hear the new evangelist coming to town? Oh man, people are following him all over. You know, they're going to his meetings and they're getting healed and all this and all that. And oh yeah, let's go out and let's go see this guy. Well, they didn't know who Jesus was. The people didn't know who Jesus was in reality. All they knew was he was doing stuff. What Jesus was doing was not happening in the temple. The high priest wasn't healing anybody. The high priest was giving the okay if somebody had been healed. But the high priest wasn't doing any of that work. And they're seeing this and they're getting excited. And it says they're believing in his name because of the works, because of the signs that he did. And you know what? Believing is easy when there is no cost. When you can be a part of the crowd and enjoy the entertainment, as it were, it's really not a problem to believe. All your buddies are believing. Everything, you know, it's all going on. But you know what? When the real labor is seen, when the reality comes that there is a cross to bear, believing is a little bit harder. God said through the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind. And even though Jesus was not anything or anybody but the Son of God. He was Jesus. But we see some of the modern day guys, if they're starting to get accolades for the work that they're doing, that it goes to their head. They get all puffed up. And they're happy to associate. Yeah, come on by and see me. Come on, crowd. Bring it on in. Bring it on in. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, you know, he said, you know what? There are many here who believe because they see this stuff that's going on. But he understood that they were not true believers. It says he knew all men. And he knew what was in man. Jesus knows our hearts. We can fool each other. We can put on a mask. We can put on some kind of a show, and we can fool each other. But Jesus sees past that. Jesus sees who we really are. And what it says here is kind of astounding. Jesus did not commit himself to them. He did not commit himself to them. He said, well, come on, Lord. All these people they're gathered around, they're on your team. Gotta show, loyalty has to go both ways, right? But Jesus knew the people. He knew who were really his, and he knew who were not. And the good news is that he does truly commit to those who are his. Up in the 10th chapter of this very gospel, it says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. You can't commit beyond that. You can't commit to anybody beyond giving your life for them. And the good shepherd does that for his. Jesus commits. If you are a child of God, he is committed to you. Even if you worry that your commitment has waned a little bit. You see, it goes back to what I said earlier. Even Christians fall into the trap of thinking, it's all about us. It's all about me. Your salvation is not based on you. It's based on Jesus. You aren't preserved for eternity because you do good things. The Christian is preserved for eternity because Jesus keeps them. Jesus saved them. If you feel that your commitment has waned a little bit, if you're feeling like you're struggling a little bit, confess that and get over it. And remember what the writer of the Hebrews says to us about Christ's commitment to us. He said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. That's good news. If you're a believer in Christ, that's great news. Let's pray.